Well, I've sure enjoyed this time of worship today, haven't you? And I believe the Lord has enjoyed it too, and that's the most important thing, isn't it? Sometimes when people walk out of a church, one will say to the other, "Did you get anything out of that today?" The most important question is, did God get anything? We come to worship, don't we? And acknowledge Him and exalt Him and praise Him. And as we do that, He ministers to our hearts, because we need to see Him high and lifted up as the great God that He is. Such a delight to be here with you today. I would be remiss if I didn't say just thank you to Pastor John, to all of you as a church body, for being such wonderful partners in ministry for us at the Union Gospel Mission. I'm not going to even begin to say all the ways in which you involve yourselves with us as volunteers and women's auxiliary and just supportive. I learned of a new thing today here as well, the quilts for Anna Ogden Hall. Thank you for being a church that is not just focused inward, but also embracing the various opportunities we have to touch lives for Jesus. And really, the mission is the gift of the body of Christ in this area to those people that we serve. So thank you so much for being such a wonderfully partnering church with us. And I do count it a wonderful privilege to be here with you for this Stephen's Ministers Commissioning Service. As Pastor John already mentioned, I carried on many years of ministry here without a Stephen's ministry in place. Once I discovered the content, though, and the potential of this training and equipping to bless the body of Christ here at South Hill Bible Church, my only regret was that I had not discovered it and implemented it sooner. And I say that very honestly. I can honestly say that one of the greatest burdens I had as a pastor year after year was my inability to give the kind of time and an ongoing one-on-one basis to each and every one of those in need of that one-to-one care within this congregation. Elders, deacons, deaconesses, plus other individuals gave a lot of help in the ministry here, but still there were needs going unmet, and that was a real burden to know that was true and to see the potential of training, equipping, and then releasing others to come into the pastoral care ministries of the church was just a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. So I was thrilled when we had our first commissioning of Stephen ministers to help fill the gap here at South Hill Bible Church those many years ago. I had the privilege of going to St. Louis to the Stephen Ministries training conference, and I came back to prepare to equip Stephen ministers, those God was calling into the care ministries of this church. I was glad, very glad, to discover that the heart of the Stephen Ministry organization is to provide excellent training and equipping. As sometimes we say, here's a ministry, go do it, and we're not doing a good job at equipping and training and then releasing people and then staying with them and support and encouragement to carry the ministry on. But that's the heart of this ministry organization, is to provide that training, equipping, ministry that is needed in order for those that are called into this ministry to be effective within the bodies in which they serve. I was glad to discover that the Stephen series is a complete system for training and also organizing believers within a congregation to give one-on-one care to hurting people in that congregation, as well as beyond the congregation. There are times when the Stephen ministers can reach out to others that we can become aware of in the community. That was also exciting to me. I'm not sure how much of this would have been mentioned later, so I'm going to mention it now just in case it wasn't. These stats are not up to date because the numbers are much greater than these now, but there's been more than 10,000 congregations who are enrolled in the Stephen series, and I'm really thankful again that South Hill Bible Church is one of those. More than 55,000, be many more than this now, individuals have been trained as Stephen leaders, and you're blessed to have some Stephen leaders here who will be overseeing this ministry, and then more than 500,000 lay people have been trained to be Stephen ministers. The training for these Stephen ministers involves 50 hours of training plus 2 full-day Saturday retreats. And here at Southfield Bible Church, all of this has been completed, and that's why we're now ready to commission those who've been called by God, trained, to release them into Stephen ministries. When we come to the commissioning part of the service, you're going to get a capsulized answer to the question, what exactly is a Stephen minister? But I want to say, suffice it, or to say just at this moment, Stephen ministers are here to serve you, the body of Christ at South Hill Bible Church, in very practical one-to-one kinds of ways. Now, I want to encourage you as a congregation to pray for your Stephen leaders and to pray for your Stephen ministers, to call upon them when you need them, and for some of you, to join their ranks. Take the training and increase the capacity for caregiving within the church and beyond. This is a wonderful, very meaningful opportunity for training and for ministry that really does make a difference in people's lives and in the ministry of the church. Now, for the Stephen ministers who are to be commissioned this morning, I want to encourage you for a few minutes from the Word. Where does Stephen Ministries get its name? The name Stephen from that name comes from the New Testament character named Stephen, who was part of the group in Acts chapter 6 who were commissioned by the apostles to provide caring ministry to those in need within that congregation of Christians in Jerusalem. They were to oversee the distribution of food and other resources to the widows and to others in the church. So let's read about it in Acts chapter 6. I'd like to read the first 8 verses there, and then we're going to make some observations of what we see there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. That's interesting. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. I have a footnote in my Bible, the Greek-speaking Jews. They were the Hellenists, so they probably had been in Greece for a while. And now they're here, and they're saying, hey, we're not getting our share of what's being given to widows as well as to others, the people that are coming to us with needs. So there was this complaint because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. I have no idea if that's the right way to pronounce their names, but I just give it a stab when I read lists like that. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then Stephen takes a real prominent place here in the rest of the chapter, but just another comment about him. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So that's the character that is highlighted from which Stephen Ministries gets its name. I'd like to make just a couple of general observations from this text and then dig a little deeper into what are the qualities and characteristics of the individuals that the apostles indicated were going to be necessary in order for them to carry out this ministry as a means of encouraging all of you who are about to embark on this great ministry here. So my first observation from all this is this. God believes in a division of labor. In other words, he didn't expect the apostles to do everything. He didn't gift them to do everything. And they recognized it. I want to say here, just in case you had any doubts about this yourself or you've had questions about it, whoever you are, he doesn't expect you to do everything. You're not gifted to do everything. You're not called to do everything. You know, he doesn't expect Pastor John here to do all the work of the ministry here in the church. It'd be absolutely impossible for him to do it. He hasn't gifted him to do everything that's needed in the church. Quite the contrary, God wants everyone involved in ministry. We believe in what the New Testament teaches in the priesthood of all believers. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is called upon to minister in this world. So he doesn't expect you to do everything, but he does expect you to do something. He expects each one of us to do, to fulfill what he's gifted us to do. What he calls us to do, what he opens up doors of opportunity to do, and then gives us the motivation and the ability to do those things. He does expect that. And that becomes very clear as you study the New Testament. Romans 11:29 is a verse. It has different applications, but I think it applies to this as well. It says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And one of the applications of that verse that I like very much is this, that whatever God has gifted you to do, he has called you to do. He doesn't gift us or talent us or equip us in order that we would just sit on what he's given us to do. So that's true of spiritual gifts. I believe it goes broader than that, like in the whole area of talents. Talents aren't equated with spiritual gifts in the Bible, but we have a variety of different talents that God has given to us. Don't you love the folks who lead us in worship who have these talents, these musical talents? They can play instruments. They can sing on tune and not have to change octaves every time you get to a certain point in the song, like some of the rest of us. One time I was up here, and it happened to be on the platform when the whole worship team was singing. For some reason, my microphone was on. And the people in the nursery said, "Who is that? It's wrecking that song, that hymn." There was somebody that was, you know, and the squeaks. Well, I don't have that talent. You know, so God hasn't called me to be a part of the worship team leadership, but he has gifted others, and if he's given you those talents, he does want you to use them, doesn't want you to sit on them. The gifts and the calling of God go together. And there aren't any nobodies in the body of Christ. There aren't anybody saying, "Well, I didn't get any gifts whatsoever." No, that isn't true. He's gifted you in certain ways and given you talents. And along with this, he gives us time. We see time as also a stewardship thing and opportunity. So all of these come into play, and God expects us to discern that, to seek to discern that before him, and to be an actively involved, contributing part of the body of Christ. Have you ever heard the statement made about, it's said, what is true of most churches and organizations, that 20% of the people do all the work, and the other 80% are just very happy to watch him do it. Let him do it. You know, in all my years of ministry here, that was never true here at Southfield Bible Church. By the time we take everybody that was involved in all the different facets of the ministry, it was at least the reverse of that, that 80% were doing the work of the ministry. And really, it should be 100%. We're all involved. Now, I'm finding as I do get a little older, and sometimes people will come up to me and say, "Well, Sonny, you haven't changed much." Because I just had my 70th birthday this year, And I have noticed that I don't have as much strength as I used to have. I hate to admit that. But when I think sometimes of all the things that I could keep going at the same time and be motivated to do it and enjoying it, and when I was a younger man, I can't do all of those things I used to do. So there's seasons in life as well. There's seasons in time when you may be in the trenches and you're there involved with the children and you're the one who's teaching them and ministering to them. You can get to a place in your life where you're not able to do that anymore, but you know what it needs to do that. And so you know what you do? You cover them in prayer who are doing it. You're still invested. You're undergirding the whole ministry of the church, and there isn't anything more important than prayer ministries that undergird the church. I'm just saying there's never a time when we could say, you know, I'm done. There's nothing left for me to do. I'm just occupying space now. I'm sucking oxygen out of the air, eating my share of the food, and that's, I'm just coasting to glory. That's, you know, I'm sniffing glory, and that's all that matters to me. I remember Billy Graham, as he was ministering well into his 80s, periodically people would ask him, well, Billy, when are you going to retire? And Billy Graham had a standard answer. He said, I don't see any retirement clause in the new covenant. It's not there. He wanted to be faithful, as I do, and I trust every one of us to, all the way to the finish line, to do whatever God gives us the strength to do, and then gives us a motivation and the opportunity and the equipping to do. Now, why is it that our gracious God wants this for all of us here? I think it's because He wants each of us to have a slice of the action. He wants each of us to be involved with Him and what He's doing in this world. I think of what He said as recorded Jesus talking with His disciples there in John chapter 15. He said, you've not chosen me. Do you remember this? John 15, 16. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go and bring forth fruit. That you should be fruitful. And, He said, that your fruit may remain. I think when we're before the Bema seat of Christ, you know, what's going to be discussed there with us as He reviews our life, there is no condemnation there. It's not about condemnation at all. It's a time of just support and accountability when the Lord will review our lives with us. And it'll be, Sonny, we were together in this. It was wonderful how you yielded to me and how you let me into these situations and see what's happened. Fruit that remains. And that'll always be something between us, each of us individually and the Lord. The things that were accomplished in us and through us because we were yielded to Him and followed Him and walked with Him. He wants us to have that fruit that will last forever. He doesn't want a single solitary one of us to be barren or unfruitful. He wants us to be co-laborers with Him, to be co-ministers to Him. He wants us to make available back to Him everything He has made available to us, which I've mentioned, time, talent, treasure, giftings, for His royal service, for His glory. That's the stewardship concept of life. Now, further in support of what I'm talking about, in the New Testament teaches that it takes the whole body of Christ to fulfill all the ministries that God wants us to fulfill. You remember that great chapter on the giftings and that we are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says that God is divided amongst all of us, the gifts and stuff, as He wills. And then He goes on to say it's like a body, so that we cannot say that we don't need each other. We need each other. So He makes that illustration. He develops the illustration through the chapter. For example, your hand cannot say to your eye, I have no need of you. Because your eye can't do what the hand can do. But the opposite is the same as well. The hand can't do what the eye does. You need both operating in sympathetic harmony with each other under the direction of the same head. And that's how it all works together. Even as I'm speaking to you, my head is telling my voice and arms and all what to do, and hopefully it's all orderly and sympathetic harmony, and you can follow what I'm talking about, hopefully. Well, that's the Lord is the head. All of us are members individually of his body. He will coordinate us beautifully together. We have different gifts, different talents. He wants those to be exercised and to be used. In addition to that, you have over 50 one another commands in the New Testament that should be pulling us together as believers. For example, maybe you have some favorites like I do. This one is a beautiful application for Stephen ministers. Galatians 6:2. It's a word to all of us as Christians. It starts like this. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Now, in order to bear one of those burdens, you have to facilitate the capability of sharing one another's burdens. In other words, we have to be open to people saying, I'm burdened. I've got heavy issues. I've got things I'm trying to work through. I'm struggling. I'm burdened. God doesn't want us to bear those burdens alone. Bear one of those burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah. It supports that same thing. There's 50 of them. I've got to practice restraint here. I got a bunch more listed, but we got to keep moving. So, I came across an interesting quote out of one of Max Lucado's books, and he's a great illustrator. He talks about the church in other terms, but I think it underscores what I'm saying. Colorado aspens provide a living picture of the church. Any of you seen those Colorado aspens, those aspen groves? I love those trees. Have you noticed how they grow in groups, often in the otherwise bald sides of mountains? They are sun seekers and root sharers. Unlike firs or pines, which prefer shade, aspens worship warmth. Unlike oaks whose roots go deep, aspen roots go wide. They intertwine with other roots and share the same nutrients. And that's their strength. Light lovers, root sharers. And then he makes this comment. Sounds like a healthy church to me. Oddly, though, some people, he says, enjoy the shade of the church while refusing to set down any roots. The music, the message, the clean conscience, they accept church perks. So they date her, visit her, enjoy an occasional rendezvous. They use the church, but commit to her? Commit to the church? No, can't do that. Got to keep my options open. Don't want to miss out on any opportunities. Then he concludes, I propose they already are. Miss the church and you miss God's sanctioned tool for God promotion and God fruitfulness. For church is a key place to do what you do best for the glory of God. I like that quote. See, the apostles knew what God had uniquely gifted and called them to do, to focus on prayer and ministry of the word. They knew what they were gifted to do, they knew what they were called to do, and they were determined to focus on it and do it. But they also knew there was a lot more to be done that was legitimate ministry if a body of believers was going to be built up. And so they would have to involve others in the ministry. And that's as true today as it was then. Seven are chosen by the people and commissioned by the apostles. Stephen is the most prominent in this account. These are actually the first deacons in the church, which I'm sure you're aware. But surely what applied to them also applies to those that we commission today as Stephen ministers. So I want you to notice the qualities or the characteristics of those to be chosen and commissioned for caregiving ministries in the church. The apostles lay it out for them and for us in verse 3. Did you notice it while I read it? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So there it is. By the way, why does God give such specific directions of what the qualities are that need to be present in those who lead and minister in the church? Why does God give those carefully? Not only here, but in Titus and other places, for elders, for deacons. He lines it out, what the qualifications are, what the qualities, the character qualities. Why does he do that? Well, I think it's because that's what he wants to see in the whole body. He wants the whole body full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And if those who are leading and ministering in the church don't understand those things and aren't walking in that, you can't reproduce what you don't have. So he makes it very clear. This is what is needed. And it starts out, they were to be of good reputation. I take this to mean good reputation within the body of Christ of which they are already a part. For them, it was the church in Jerusalem. For those who are commissioned here, it's for your place here in this body of believers. Good reputation, what does this mean? It would mean they have already proven the sincerity of their faith in Christ. And in all their dealings with their fellow believers, they are known to be persons of faith, of honesty, of love, and integrity. This implies that they will not in any way abuse the new position given to them. They won't misuse that role that's been granted to them by the church. There's a saying that goes like this, oftentimes the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And of course, that's what builds a good reputation. Much more that could be said about that, but we need to move on. I am confident that all those who are commissioned today meet this requirement, or they would not be commissioned for this special ministry. Now, the next point explains the inner dynamic that has fueled their reputation within the church. They were to be persons who were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, this is the whole dynamic of all legitimate Christian living and Christian ministry. This is the reality behind all that is recorded in the book of Acts. The person and work of the Holy Spirit of God at work in and through the lives of those who are surrendered to Him and filled with Him and walking by faith in Him. That's what you see in the book of Acts, the outflow of that. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, ever one with God the Father and God the Son. We must always remember how much we can do apart from His divine presence and divine activity in our lives. How much can we do apart from His divine activity and ministry in our lives? Jesus told us, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The life of the vine seed becomes the life of the branch. He's going to indwell us by His Spirit, Jesus. So it changes the metaphor, but now it's the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and inhabit us. And He said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then He says this, for apart from me and this close relationship, you can do nothing. Now, Pastor John, I don't know, have you done a study on this word nothing? I wonder what the word nothing means. Nothing. It means not even one thing. That's what it means. Not even one thing. Now, it's interesting to me that that's a present continuous tense verb there, so it could be translated this way. Apart from me, you can do and do and do and keep on doing for as long as you want to do it, what precisely amounts to nothing. As far as bearing fruit to the glory of God, which is what that whole John 15, verses 1 to 8 passage is about. So the first order of business after coming to Christ for salvation is to seek to understand and to minister in the strength of the one who is so much greater than we are, the Lord Himself, who indwells us by His Holy Spirit. Now, one filled with the Holy Spirit will manifest in growing measure the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And Stephen ministers, these are the qualities that are going to be essential for you as you fulfill the ministry God has entrusted to you. But it comes as the fruit of His life in you as you learn to surrender and walk in Him and in His strength. So good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, they're also to be full of wisdom. What does this imply? It implies that they were to be full of the Word of God. Dear ones, this is a book full of God's wisdom for living. So if they're to be full of wisdom, it implies they were to be full of the Word of God and have an understanding of how it applies to life. Now, this is a journey for us. We all want to grow in wisdom, though, grow in our understanding of what God says about life and what makes life work, and then we can minister that wisdom to people that we're ministering to. I like Stephen Alford's quote. He says, the spirit-filled life and the word-filled life go hand in hand. You never have one without the other. If you try to go full, just I am just the word-filled life, and you don't understand the Spirit of God, he says you'll dry up. If you try to go all spirit and no word, then you'll flare up. He says, but if you get the Spirit and the Word together, you'll grow up into all things that Christ has for you. It also implies that they understood the centrality of Christ himself in God's whole plan of salvation, that he is our very life, because the New Testament teaches us that Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. And he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He himself is our wisdom. And he's also the power of God. So I was thinking of this last night, and Pastor John would remember Art Branson, who was a man who pursued several of us as young people for the Lord when we were all growing up there at Fourth Memorial Church. And he had some favorite choruses, and one of them was, went something like this. I had to have Judy help me remember all of the words. She's lost fewer brain cells than I have. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness for every hour. My redemption full and free. He is all I need. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Now finally, not in... as you look in verse 8, speaking of Stephen, it had been mentioned earlier that he is identified as a man who is full of faith and of power. If you put it all together, to serve God's people well and effectively, we need to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, all released because, as with Stephen, we are full of faith. Full of faith. Stephen was full of faith and of power. See, faith is the relational connector between us and all our Lord Jesus is. I'll give you a Major Thomas quote here. Faith in the relational sense, that is between persons, lets someone else get into action on our behalf or the behalf of others and do what we could never do for ourselves or others. That's what faith is in the interpersonal sense. Did you follow that? Let somebody else get into action on our behalf and do for us what we could never do for ourselves or for others. I can illustrate this. A few years ago, I had my gallbladder removed by a skilled surgeon. Now, I had my part to play in this. I produced that gallbladder. And I didn't mean that. I was going to say something else. I had my part to play it, and he had his part to play. My part was to place my body into his hands, then to trust him to do for me what I could never do for myself. I had to put my faith in him and in his abilities. Now, I have to admit to you, I did a little research on this guy. I got alongside Dr. Huff, and I said, now, Dr. Huff, this is a man that I've been referred to do this surgery, and he was a part of the Rockwood system as well. And I said, what do you think about him? And then he said, he's good. He's a good technician. I thought, technician, okay. Probably means he's got the technique down. And then he said, he will take good care of you. Well, that fueled my faith. I still had to exercise the faith, but I wasn't going to go into this with blind faith. The doctor himself had initiated his own credentials, telling me how many hundreds of times he had performed this surgery successfully. And that also really encouraged my faith. Now, when you get more and more experience of who God is, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and more you understand even what we were saying today of his faithfulness, There should be no question about the veracity of his person. We can fully put our trust in him, fully. And then allow that which allows him to do his part. On the day of the surgery, I had my part to do. I had to get myself to the hospital on time. I'm sure Judy helped me with that. I had to cooperate each time they gave me an instruction. I had to let them poke needles in my arms, and I had to stay on the gurney as we're going down the hallway to get to their operating room. I had a part in all of this. I could have pulled myself off of that gurney and said, you know, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this today. And that surgeon could have done what for me? Nothing, if I didn't trust him. Now, to be honest with you, most of my trust was in God when I was on that gurney. Because, you know, they always have to tell you, you could die of this. I mean, that's just part of the liability thing. Not very many people do, but, you know, we could get complications. So I just said, Lord, I entrust myself to you, but I also put my life in the hands of this man. The surgeon then had to do his part. He had to perform the surgery and remove my troubled gallbladder, and then he had to sew me all up again. Now, folks, I could never have done that for myself. I did what I could do. He did all the rest. He was the star of this whole thing. But by faith, I had to let him do this in me, and for me. You with me? The result, all the power of the surgeon's training and experience and the amazing medical resources available today were released on my behalf. Thank God it was successful. No complications. Now to our dear Stephen ministers to be commissioned today, always remember that all legitimate service, all truly fruitful service will flow out of your life as you continually walk by faith in Christ Himself, who indwells you by His Holy Spirit. As you depend upon Him, He will release to you the power of His love for the people to whom you minister. He will release to you the specific words of encouragement at times that will make the difference in the life of a hurting brother or sister. He will stretch your patience and understanding at times for each individual as you trust Him to do so. He will produce in you the fruit of His indwelling life. We almost always remember that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, that our sufficiency is of God and of Christ Himself. Our joy is to stay in close, yielded connection to Him and then to connect others to Him, so that all He can do gets released in the real life situations we and they face together. We do simple, doable things. We pray to be filled with His Spirit and trust Him to fill us. We meditate on His Word. We show up on the doorstep of one in need, very dependent on Christ. We listen. We speak then as He leads us. We pray for and we pray with. And we always are trusting Him to do what we cannot do. And that is minister at a deep level to the hearts of people. And so He is the one who then will lift the hearts and encourage the spirits of those who are burdened with life's ups and downs. He's the one who will move into real life situations for our good and His glory. You see, He is the life giver and He is the life transformer. And may I say, what an amazing thing it is to be a co-laborer together with Him. He is the real star of all this. All the glory belongs to Him, and we must be careful always to be giving it to Him. Amen.